All right. The fruit of the Spirit. So we're talking about self-control today, and it's this whole idea of fruit. I love fruit. Fruit is actually some of my most favorite food. And it's no coincidence that, you know, Adam and Eve were tempted by fruit. It's so good. And the key is, you know, there is an incredible skill at picking fruit. I don't know if you have this skill. I really don't. But my helper, oh my goodness, she has a PhD in picking fruit. And doesn't matter what she picks, it's always so ripe. I'm trying to learn how she does that. But this fruit is important. And I just mention this because the Bible seems to say that as Christians, we should also have fruit. Another way of saying that is we should be fruitful. I want to throw another part of that to the mix here. Maybe another question we should be asking is, how does our fruit taste? Does it look good on the outside, but then once you buy it, it tastes like crap? I remember when I was sick years ago, and some of you guys, early SPers would remember, I was in the hospital, I got typhoid. I almost died. I was like 104 temperature for like a week. And, you know, Lisa wasn't here, so I didn't really take care of myself very well. And stuck in the hospital, and, you know, people visited me, and they just thought, oh, my pastor's sick, so I know he likes fruit, so I'm going to buy him the most expensive fruit ever. And so, you know, they went to City Super, and, you know, I would get, like, these, like, 70 Hong Kong dollar apples, obviously from Japan. And so they would bring these things, and I wouldn't really want to eat them at first because it was so expensive. I mean, who eats a $70 apple? But, you know, this crazy thing is you look at this thing, it's so expensive, you take a bite, and it tastes like nothing. It's like it's there's no taste at all. It was just horrible. And I wonder how many of us as Christians were like that kind of fruit. Kind of looks really good on the outside. The color's great. Everything is there. But then when you take a bite of it, actually doesn't taste very good at all. You know, it's very disappointing when that happens. Have you guys ever been in a situation, maybe a business deal or something with a person, and you said to yourself, I thought that guy was a Christian, and yet he treats me like this. That's that fruit that looks good on the outside but tastes horrible on the inside. You know, maybe you're the kind of fruit that doesn't look that good but is so, so sweet. You know, what I'm trying to say is that both of them should work together. You should be good-looking fruit and taste good at the same time. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to your neighbor, other neighbors, say, hey, good-looking, how does your fruit taste? I know that sounds a little funny, but just go with me for a second. The fruit. Remember in the beginning we talked about this. There's only one fruit because it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. The one fruit, and it's love. And love is manifested in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the last part, self-control, if you remember going all the way back to the beginning of summer, self-control is love's victory. This is how we operate as Christians. Now, the root word for self-control in Greek basically is this word that means to master. It means to be strong. A lot of times, actually a good translation of this is actually temperance, to have temperance, so that kind of temperament. In Proverbs 25:28, it says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The NIV, I very rarely use it, but it actually has the word that I want to use here. But it says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, in the Old Testament times, a city was powerful and it was protected precisely because of its walls. And he says that a person without self-control is basically an unguarded, unprotected, unpowerful city. During his term as president of the United States, Lyndon Johnson was actually somewhat overweight. One day, his wife came to him and, as a good wife, challenged him. And she said this to him very bluntly. He says, Lyndon, you can't run the country if you can't run yourself. Respecting his wife's wishes, her wise observation, the president immediately went on a plan. He lost 23 pounds. Now, please don't say that to your spouse today. You might get in trouble. But the idea is actually pretty good, and it runs true. You can't run the country if you can't run yourself. As a follower of Christ, how can we conquer the world if we can't conquer ourselves, our emotions, our anger, our appetites, so on and so forth? Self-control, brothers and sisters, is very, very important in our lives. Let me try to explain it this way. This is a British statesman, Edmund Burke. And if you're familiar with Burke, he's the one who says the only thing for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. So many of us must be very familiar with that passage. But here's another one that I found. And this is what he says about the issue of self-control. And he says, men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains on their own appetites. Society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere, and the less of it there is within, the more there is without. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. Now, let me say it in English now. No man is free who is not master of himself. No man is free who is not master of himself. This attribute of love, self-control, many times it's really misunderstood simply because of the word self. And because when you hear something like self-control, you think of, all right, I got to take care of it. I have to master my emotions. I have to make sure that I keep an even keel about these things. Yesterday, we went and played basketball, as we do. We have a Saturday morning run with the guys at our church. And when we're playing, we had a lot of guys, because we didn't have a lot of our SP guys, so a lot of guys from other places came. And so, you know, we don't know their game very well and things. And I was getting so frustrated. But the whole time I'm running around, I'm getting frustrated. Like I'm used to winning, but we lost like six games in a row, and I was like about to kill somebody. Most of them were probably non-Christians, and my fear is playing basketball is after the game people say that was a pastor. That guy was a pastor, and so I try to have self-control. And I wanted to say so many different things in many different colorful languages, but wouldn't you say, Howard, I kept it pretty good. Thank you, Kiwan. Kiwan was there. I kept it pretty good. I was so frustrated. But see, that in itself is a frustrating endeavor. You want to say something, you want to do something, but you have to have self-control. And that is just frustrating in of itself, because then you can't be yourself in all these things. And so that can't be what the Bible means by that term of mastering the situations, or to be strong, or having temperance. There must be something else, even though the word includes self in it. See, the idea we have to realize, and which really runs quite clear with this idea of surrender, it's not we who are in control. In other words, God doesn't expect us to have this self-control, but really, He wants us to give that control to the Holy Spirit. The more we give ourselves to Christ and His Spirit, the more we will operate in self-control. And probably a better way of saying this in English is probably not self-control, but is Spirit-controlled. As probably the more the biblical idea and what Paul and all the other writers in the scriptures really meant by this idea. And that's where we misunderstand this. Let me share with you a download during this sabbatical that kind of runs alongside this. I've been meditating on this, and usually during this time, there's usually kind of one thought that I like to just kind of ruminate throughout the time, you know, when I'm don't have to work and these type of things. But you know, when you're on holiday with four kids, it's not a holiday, right? I'll just throw that out there. Especially, you know, moving from hotel and house, it was just kind of crazy. But I've been running through this, and it's this difference between conscience and consciousness. Conscience and consciousness. And I've been constantly just letting this kind of run through. See, our conscience goes into effect, but it's after the fact. Our conscience goes into effect in a certain way after the deed is done. And that's what convicts us. That's what compels us to do something. It's when we regret something. That's when our conscience really starts to work. Consciousness is something actually very different than that. Consciousness is in the moment. It's not after the fact of a wrong that's done or a regretful deed. Consciousness is right here in the moment. It is happening. It hasn't happened. This is where the manifestation of the fruit of love, self-control, really comes in. This attribute, self-control, actually allows us to stay in the moment. On the sabbatical, on my break, I am ashamed to say I lied to my kids on this trip. And I have no excuse, but I mean, I was kidding, but my kids took it very seriously. And they put me in timeout, and I don't think I'm out of timeout yet. But I was leaving Huntington Beach, and we're at the hotel, and we're making our way to church. We're going to go to Echo Church, to Pastor Brian's church, and so we're on our way, and we got there pretty early, so we got there an hour early. And, you know, I like to be on time, but an hour early is a little too early. And so we decided to go to Target, which is kind of like this department store. And so we went to Target, or other people say Target, depends. And so we went there, and it's a fancier way of saying it. And so we had an hour. We had to get a few things. And so my young son, Andrew, he just feels so entitled that every time he steps into the store, he should get something. And so I could grocery store, it's candy. If it's Target or something, it's toys. And so, I'm trying to grab a bunch of stuff and get on our way so we don't not be late for church, which is really important. It's important to me. It's not important to a lot of you guys, but it really is important to God, trust me, that we respect him in that way. And so I don't want to be late to church. It's a major pet peeve of mine. And so we're running through, and then my son goes, "Appa, you know, I want to get a toy." And, you know, I didn't really think about it. I just said, "They don't sell toys here anymore." And my son was like, okay, he was cool with it. But my other three kids, who are a little bit older, they were like, "Oh, Appa, you lied." And all three of them at the same time, and the whole time, they're like, "You lied." And then I said, "No, it's not a lie. I was just stretching the truth." And they're like, "You lied again." And then no matter what I said, I just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And then sure enough, like all kids do, as soon as we saw Lisa, they told Lisa all my infractions. You know, and it's crazy. You tell kids to do something, they have the worst memory. You do something bad, oh my goodness, your kids have the best memory in the world. They remember everything, every part of the conversation. So they relay, and then they said the conclusion is, "I'm on timeout." And I think I'm still on timeout because they bring it up once in a while, this thing that happened. So yeah, so I lied to my kids, I'm ashamed to say. And so that was dealing with my conscience. And because I messed up. I mean, I was totally joking, and I just wanted to get to church on time, but it's probably the wrong thing to say, and my kids are still punishing me to this day. But that was my conscience that was working. I'm also very sad to say that many times on this trip, I got really short with my wife and with Lisa. And, you know, I mean, again, there's no excuse, but you know, trying to get from point A to point B, and you know, I'm very conscious of time. I don't want to be late. Well, that's not such a big issue with my kids or with my wife sometimes, and you know, they're a little slower getting out of the gate at times, and so I started getting a little short with my wife. And obviously, when that happened, let me get this out of the way. The remedy for your conscience is repentance and forgiveness. The remedy of consciousness is self-control and abiding in Christ. And so, when I was short with my wife, my conscience was working overtime because it convicted me. It was the Spirit convicting me. I regretted what I said. It's not so much what I said, but it's the tone by which I said it. And so I regretted that. But I realized that what I needed more than anything else was not my conscience to be working well, but for my consciousness to be working well. And so that in the moment, before I say something, before I do something that I regret, before that happens, that this consciousness, and as Christians, again, it's not about our willpower, it's not about intestinal fortitude or strength, it's about a surrendering and abiding in Christ. And I realized about midway in the trip, I realized that I was getting too short, my conscience at work convicting me, but also convicted that my consciousness, that self-control, that I was not really abiding in Christ the way I should. And so what typical was happening was in the morning, I still wake up early, and I'll go out for a run and do this. It's amazing how much self-control we'd have in certain areas and other areas we don't. Most of our staff knows that when I go home in the States for the U.S., I usually come back with about 10 pounds extra. And just the food and everything. This year, I only came back with 2 pounds. And so, it's amazing how you have self-control in one area of your life, but then in other areas, kind of like, the way you're treating your family or your spouse or these type of things is still really out of whack. It's kind of interesting when you think about it in that way. But I was really convicted that my consciousness was really out of whack. My conscience was working well, but my consciousness was not. And so I decided to, forego the running a bit and just, sit on the couch and just read, a little bit more than I usually do and just pray. And actually, to be quite honest, this is funny hearing this from a pastor, but actually not to pray. And what I decided to do is towards the second half of my trip was just to sit there and just be quiet and just really let the Holy Spirit just speak. Instead of me, Lord, bless the rest of my day, watch over Hong Kong, be with Pastor Nate as he runs the church. And, the typical things that I pray for, my dad, my siblings, house church leaders, those type of things, our church plants. And instead of going straight into intercession is, after I run through and read the scriptures, just to sit. And really, more than anything else, what I really got out of was John 15. And just go back to the abiding. And it helped a lot. It helped a lot. The remedy for our conscience is repentance and forgiveness. The remedy for our consciousness is self-control. Really, where that comes from is abiding. Abiding in the vine. Just sitting there, not really saying much to the Lord, was really healing for my soul. I'm just sitting and more than speaking, but just listening. Listening just to what the Holy Spirit was highlighting in my heart at that time. And just to kind of get out of the world and everything that's going on. And it's interesting. Some mornings, I had some early mornings. We had some early morning tea times and went out to play golf with my friends. And I missed that morning of just sitting at his feet. And you could tell by my attitude. It didn't help that I was playing the most humbling game ever in the history of the world. So I'd go out and I went out one day. It was so bad. I went out one day. I lost 10 balls. Who loses 10 golf balls? It was crazy. It was just, I just had a horrible, I'm horrible to begin with, but I had an extra horrible game that time. So it doesn't help that you're playing a very humbling sport. But man, it's amazing how you miss that time and you see your attitude, that shortness again, you know, just that perfectionism come back. And basically, I got in, it was self-control instead of spirit control. That's basically what happens in this place. And so he tells us, this is the fruit. This is part of like when someone interacts with you, when someone engages with you, when someone experiences you, when they take a bite out of who you are in your faith, they should be tasting that gift of self-control, this fruit that happens in our lives. And again, that simply means this deep awareness of our consciousness. What am I doing at this moment right now? Instead of dwelling on the past and looking toward the future, what's happening right now in the present, in this place? So, I just have two simple points, and then we'll go into a time of prayer. So how can we grow in our self-control? How can we master our emotions? How can we master our habits, master our appetites? Number one, get out of self. Get out of self. The first thing that you got to recognize is that you can't do it and you're never meant to do this on your own. It's not about trying harder. It's not. There was a book, it was written years ago. It said, "So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore." And it became a national bestseller and really launched a national conversation among evangelical circles. David Kinnaman was one of the authors, and he was the head researcher at Barna Research Group that does all these polls and research primarily for spiritual and Christian concerns. And part of the Barna Group, and he found that most people believe spiritual growth consists of trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible, which meant that people said they don't grow because they lack the motivation. And in his book, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, he was just relaying really this feeling that a lot of people had, particularly talking about the American church, but I think we could talk about the Western church in this way. Now, first and foremost, we believe in the power of God to change lives. So every single one of us believe that. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so a natural part of us living and being Christians is we're growing. We're always growing. The simple fact, we said it earlier in the beginning of the series, right? All living things grow. And so that's part of what it is. But see, when that growth, and in a lot of different ways, when that doesn't happen, what Kinnaman says is that we begin to die a little bit. That, you know, even as the church is growing and on all kind of things, in of ourselves, when we're not growing, we start dying a little bit. And of course, we know that we can't make that growth happen. And Kinnaman says it like this. This is the way he outlines this. He says Jesus made a lot of staggering promises about his ability to transform lives. And we believe this. John 7 is an example, 37, 39. It says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom he believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." And so he says that he would give us living water. We wouldn't thirst anymore. He would change our lives. Now, this life is not something that we produce. It actually exists independently of us. It really is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, this is how Kinnaman says what happens in us. Often people, what happens, we're moved by this vision of God, this vision of Jesus, and we're overwhelmed by the hope and the promise that he gives to us. And of course, we say yes to it. Yes, I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to follow after you. And in the beginning, there's this time of a spiritual honeymoon period. We've all experienced this before. We're filled with for love for God, and we're drawn to the Bible, and some things seem to change in our lives. You know, maybe your foul language gets cleared up. That's what happened to me. And I used to curse all the time, and I just felt like that shouldn't happen anymore. And so I stopped doing that for the most part. I curse inside now. And then maybe there's other certain habits that get overcome in our lives. But what happens is eventually, over time, this sense of progress sometimes gets stalled out. And then people find themselves wrestling with patterns of anger or sexual addiction or chronic anxiety. In other words, stuff that was there but never really taken care of. When you look at discipleship across the board, and you look at different church movements and denominations and people that seem to be really doing discipleship, or basically getting a new believer, going from point A to point Z, a fully devoted follower of Christ, and when you start charting certain movements and people that seem to be really doing this well, you want to know what a common denominator is? It's actually quite simple. It's actually some people spend some time with the process of deliverance. In other words, they start going deep in their lives of inner healing issues and those anger and sexual addiction and anxiety and worry and all these things. And it's not just about casting out certain things, but they actually go deep into the person's soul, who they are, and begin to draw out reasons why they're anxious, reasons why they gravitate towards pornography, you know, reasons why it's not just about stop doing this thing, because we know that doesn't work. But it starts, the process has us to go deeply and say, well, this is why I'm gravitating towards this. And then allowing Christ to come into those spaces to bring healing, so we don't have the same triggers that operate in our lives. It's crazy. It's a simple common denominator that happens in this place. But when that doesn't happen, this is what happens. So you get saved. Some of your habits change a little bit. But deep down, that deep-seated anger, usually anger towards somebody who wronged you, that doesn't get resolved, and it starts rising up within us again. You know, or the sexual addiction that you had before you came to Christ, and you resolved it for a season, but then the thing came roaring back. And you didn't realize it's out of that boredom in our lives and all these things that, you know, our view of intimacy that's kind of twisted a little bit. And we're kind of gravitating towards that way again to get these needs met. And it starts happening in our lives. And when these things are so embedded deeply in our lives and it doesn't get resolved simply by hearing more information or these things, and then we get stuck. And then we see this happening with a lot of people in the church, and they get stuck. You know, when you first hear the gospel, it's crazy. You get stuck in a gap, but you're aware when you first hear the gospel that there is this gap. This gap between really who I am and who God wants me to be. We see this gap between where God is and where I am, and we know this huge gap exists, which is our sin. And the crazy thing is, we are saved by grace, but then we don't live by grace, because then we start doing it by ourselves. It's a simple reality. Let me give you an idea. You know, sometimes people think they try to bridge that gap by trying harder. We know it doesn't work. An example. You hear about someone that wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning for morning prayer. And he spends an hour in the morning praying to the Lord. And at first you're like, whoa, that's cool. And maybe a little admirable. So you start doing that yourself. So you start waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning and praying an hour a day. And you do that for a few weeks. And then you find yourself miserable because you got to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And then you got to pray an hour a day. And sometimes you don't even want to go to sleep the night before because you got to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray an hour a day. You know how this cycle, and then you have your, and yourself, and you do it, and then it gets tiring, and you feel, oh, this is, I don't feel joy doing this, and then you quit, and then you feel guilty that you quit, and then you pick up something else, and then you heard about this guy that reads 10 chapters a day, and you're like, wow, that's it. And so you start reading 10 chapters a day for a few weeks, and it's, at first, it's good, and then you feel miserable because you got to read 10 chapters every day, and the cycle, and then you quit, and you feel guilty about quitting. And then you pick up something else. And then what the end result always is, next time you try harder and 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 it doesn't get you anywhere. It's a sad situation. Again, I said this, right? We teach people how to be saved by grace, but we often do not teach people how to live by grace. Self-improvement, brothers and sisters, is no more God's plan than is self-salvation. Self-improvement is no more God's plan than self-salvation. And if I had a Twitter, I'd Twitter that out right now. It's amazing when you think about this. You know, most of us, we would obviously know you cannot save yourself. But yet at the flip side, I think that we can improve ourselves. Self-improvement is no more God's plan than self-salvation. How do you get more self-control? I mean, it sounds kind of weird when you, because the word self is in there, but you have to get out of ourselves. Stop trying to do it on our own. It's not self-salvation. It's not self-improvement. What do? Get out of self, and number two, you get in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We forget that second part. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does in our lives. See, God's plan is not just for us to be saved by grace. It's for us to live by grace. Live totally under God's power. God's plan is for my daily life to be given, guided, guarded, and energized by the grace of God. It's God coming and meeting with me in a special way. To live in grace is to flow in the Spirit. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to get in the Spirit, get in grace, get in the Spirit. Instead of striving, learn to surrender. It's the summer of surrender and to abide in the vine. It's amazing how, you know, I mean, when I left in the beginning of July, I announced it. This is a summer of surrender. And I spent the first part of my sabbatical trying to do it on my own. It's crazy. My own discipline, my own effort, all these things. And finally, God had to smack me upside the head because I couldn't do it. I just couldn't have any self-control and realize I needed to be Spirit-controlled. And brothers and sisters, that changed everything. No more striving, no more effort, no more discouragement. It's just flowing in the Spirit. Instead of striving, learn to surrender and abide in the vine. Abiding in the vine. Let me read this from John 15. This is John 15, 1 through 11. Many of us will be very familiar with this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I know the passage says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I want to suggest a different way of looking at that. If you abide in his love, you will keep his commandments. And Jesus says, see, I abide in my Father's love, so I only do the things that are pleasing to him. It starts with the abiding. It doesn't start with the striving. It doesn't start at the effort. I want to suggest to you, actually, the Christian life, this life in the Spirit, this life in God, this life of grace, actually starts not by striving, but by surrendering. It's not self-control. It's spirit control. It's starting by the surrender and saying, God, I belong to you. Lord, I'm abiding in the vine. The word abiding is a really interesting word. And it means close together. But let me tell you how unstriving this word is. You know the word literally translated means? Remain. In other words, all you got to do is be there. Isn't that great? You don't have to run. You don't have to effort. You just have to be there. Like, just show up. That's all it takes. That's what it means. Abiding is that word remain. That's why some translations actually use the word remain. Remain in me. Abide in me. And my words abiding in you. For the believer, all it means is just show up. That's it. Just show up. You don't have to do anything. Just stay there. That's all. We can do that. You know what I mean? Just show up. That's all we're going to do. Just show up. That's just as much effort as we need. You don't have to change the world. You don't have to lead a million people to Christ. Just show up and stay. Abide. He says, if you do this, you will have a lot of fruit. And it's going to taste really good. It's going to look good. It's going to be attractive to the world. And when the world takes a bite out of Solomon's porch, a bite out of you, it's going to be tasty. And they're going to want more and more and more and more. But it starts not effort. It's not a man wills, not a man runs, but on God who has mercy. It starts with surrender. Again, I ask you, brothers and sisters, how does your fruit taste today? You want it to taste better? You want it to look better? Surrender to the Spirit of God. Abide in the vine. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? And let's just do that for a moment. I want to ask the worship team to just lead us and just sing over us. I don't want you to join the singing. Let them just sing over you. And just abide. Remain. Just show up. And stay. Right now with Jesus, church, just show up and stay. Remain. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart of hearts. It's not your effort It's not your striving. It's the surrender. Abide. Remain. And I want to encourage you, for these next 10 minutes or so, just stay seated. I mean, if you want to move around, you can, that's fine. Just let the Holy Spirit just minister to you. Let the arms of the Father wrap around you to love you. Let the voice of God drown out the voice of this world, all the demands of your life. Right now, just remain and find strength for your soul. And honestly, if you fall asleep, good. Let His peace come over you today. Go ahead, Nate. Can you sing over us?
Pour it out.
We're having the worship team continue to sing over us. And yeah, just close your eyes. Just allow the Lord just to move into our consciousness. You know, we started in grace, but somehow we move into effort for some reason. The Lord just simply wants to bring us back into that place of abiding. And if this really resonates with you, this message and this effort and the striving and all those things, and I'll tell you, what is manifesting in us is actually fatigue. You're tired. Many of us are so tired. And I just feel like the Spirit of the Lord just wants to breathe on you. He wants to exchange your fatigue and tiredness, and He wants to give you peace. Shalom. See, for many of us, we're thinking that the antidote to our tiredness is more sleep. But yet you're sleeping, but you're not resting. Even though you have long hours of sleep, you're not getting any rest. Brothers and sisters, that comes from the Lord. And so if this is you today, and I'm just going to ask you to just to move a little bit. I mean, just in your seat. And if you are tired today, you just feel that. You feel that fatigue. Just put your hand over your heart. And as Pastor Nate leads us again, just simply, this is, remember, it's just remaining. It's not striving. It's just remaining. And just say, Lord, I'm a little tired. I feel the fatigue, God. And just ask Him, say, Lord, would You refresh my soul? Would You bring Your peace? That's all. And just let Him come. Go ahead, Nate. Just minister to us through music.
Here I am waiting, abiding. Here I am, Lord, for You. Hide me in Your love. Bring me to my knees. I know Jesus more and more. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Come breathe. I will rise on eagle's wings. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Come breathe in me and I will. To my knees. Jesus, more and more. Come live in me all my life. Take over, Lord. Come breathe in me, and I will rise on eagle's wings. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Take over. Come breathe in me, and I will rise on eagle's wings.
I'm just going to pray over us, and I'm going to close our service. But if you feel like you just want to stay, remain, you don't have to. I know that I just talked about what it means, but and you just feel like the Lord is just really doing something in you. I just want to encourage you to do so. And then we're going to pray for people who are sick and those things today as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, would you forgive us, Lord? God, we started in grace, and somehow we moved into effort. We started in the Spirit, God, and then we got into ourselves. And would you forgive us, and would you bring us back to that place of remaining, of abiding? God, we just want to show up, Lord. We just want to be here with you. And even this summer, God, you taught me. Lord, you know, there were some mornings where I spent time with you, and I felt like I was good for the rest of the day. God, realizing the folly of my error. Lord, the abiding is not just in the quiet time. The abiding is all the time. So, Lord, would you teach us as a community of faith? Teach us to abide, to show up, to remain, to flow in grace, to flow in the Spirit, and thus walk in self-control so that we can really be free. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.